You may be seated. Good morning to everyone here this morning. I trust that you are all well this Lord's Day. Let me first thank all of our visitors that are here again this morning. If it's your first time worshiping with us, we do have a gift for you. So see one of our ushers, and we'll get that to you. But we are thankful that you're here. We'd love to talk with you. So just come talk to us if you got a chance afterward. Take a few minutes. We want to meet you. But just a reminder on that note, we do not have nursery available during this time of service. So if you need one of those rooms back there, feel free. You can take your child back there. But we would love you to be here to come back out and partake with us if at all possible. So we apologize for that not being available. But we do ask that you could come back and join us in worship. So last week, we did spend a bit of time discussing baptism and what that means for the believer. We concluded that baptism was reserved for believers. So if you missed that sermon, I would invite you to go onto our website and listen to it. If you don't have access to the internet, just come to me. I can give you a manuscript of kind of what we went through just to kind of show you how we walked through those scriptures. But today, we're going to be following kind of a similar theme in our time in God's Word. This day, though, we're addressing another command that Christ was given, that has given to our church. It was a command that was instituted by our Lord Jesus. We read part of it in our call of worship. And so this morning, we will be looking at the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance of the church. Okay? For those of you taking notes, today's sermon is simply titled, On the Lord's Supper. It's simple enough and to the point. But before we go any further, I kind of want to get an understanding of the audience here today who is here listening. I'm curious to, if anyone here, but who has heard a topical sermon on the Lord's Supper at any point? And you can go ahead and raise your hand if you have heard one. Sorry, I should have said that. If you have been with us since the outset of the gathering, then you may have heard a sermon on the Lord's Supper before when we preached through 1 Corinthians. It's quite some time ago, several years back. But the reason that it is vitally important for us to discuss these things and to preach through these ordinances is because it is crucially important that we get them right. And we mentioned that last week, the implications if we get them wrong. But just like baptism, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the universal church. This is not something that we just do here at the gathering, but rather it is something that the Lord Jesus has prescribed for us as a command to worship our God. So our time today is going to be spent answering really four main questions. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. The first being is, what is the Lord's Supper? Simply by definition, we're going to discuss that. Second, who should partake of the Lord's Supper? So we're going to be addressing the who aspect of it. Third, how should we partake of the Lord's Supper? How are we going to do it? And then fourth, how do we respond to the Word of God as we take the Lord's Supper together? So we're going to be centered around those four questions. And I invite you to open up the Word of God with me this morning concerning our main text, which would be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you don't mind, to go ahead and flip there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread of or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading and proclamation of His Word this morning. And so if you remember, for context purposes, the book of Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And here is a prime example of the importance the Scriptures deliver to us of why believers should partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul was correcting a wrong practice here that had developed within this church. Okay? If you look up to verse 17, just a couple verses up, you can see that Paul says on the issues of the Lord's Supper, the Corinthian church is not to be commended. When the Corinthian church came together, it wasn't for the better, but it was actually for the worse. Namely, there were divisions, there were factions, and there was a splitting of the church on these issues. When the church was trying to get together to partake of the Lord's Supper, Paul says it wasn't truly the Lord's Supper that they were doing. Verse 20 shows us this, if you look up there. These church members at Corinth were abusing the Lord's Supper, even getting drunk as they came together to partake at the table. At this point, if you want an example of how not to do the Lord's Supper, here it is. Paul continues in verse 23, reminding these believers what the Lord's Supper is. The apostle received these instructions from the Lord Jesus, and he had already given them to the Corinthian church, presumably at least once before. So he's reminding them again, this is how we do it. This is what you're doing wrong. And so the question that remains for us is, what is the Lord's Supper? Look with me in verses 23 through 25 to answer this question. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so the first observation based on these verses that we see is the Lord's Supper is an act of remembrance. An act of remembrance of the Lord Jesus. But what are we to remember? Have you ever stopped and thought about it? What are we called to remember in this moment? Simply the person of Christ. What about his life? Or do you remember that? What about his death? Or just to remember that? To which of these are we called to remember? And so when the Lord Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, the night that he was betrayed, they had not yet fully understood what was about to take place. They had not yet fully understood why God became a man and what he was about to do on their behalf. To them, they had not come to terms yet with what was about to be accomplished on the cross and 3 days later in the grave. To remember the Lord Jesus is much more than just to reflect on who he was. It would be more fitting to say it's to reflect on who he is. Being the perfect God-man, this idea of remembrance is much more than just remembering a few of his teachings. It calls us all to remember the entire purpose of the Word becoming flesh. It is all-encompassing, not strictly just one or two isolated events. The whole person of Christ and what he has done. And so the first thing that Jesus does by example is he takes the bread, a symbolic representation of his body. He breaks the bread and says, "This is my body, which is for you." Later he takes the cup, which was filled with the crushed fruit of the vine, and said symbolically that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so Jesus is communicating to us what is going on in this moment. Jesus is pointing to the reality of what he is about to accomplish and who he is to this day. Now, we may want to ask some more questions. One that came to mind is, why would Christ want his followers to remember his broken body and his blood? He wants his followers to remember this because it calls to mind what was accomplished on the behalf of those believers. It calls to mind the ultimate sacrifice being made, atoning for our sins. And it calls to mind redemption that is only found in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we know that just because it happened in the past, it doesn't mean that it's of no value for us today. We are currently living and experiencing this. We are currently, as Paul says, being saved and will be saved. It's not just a past event that has no correlation to our lives today. But I want to focus in a little bit on what Jesus says here when he speaks of this new covenant that he calls. And if you remember what was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 regarding this new covenant, and I'll read it for us. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant. This was what was prophesied. This is what the entire culmination of the old covenant, the Old Testament, pointed to. This moment when Christ would institute this new covenant. So Christ's death on the cross and subsequent resurrection from the dead is what establishes and what makes the new covenant take effect for those who believe in him. This is why it is now possible that we can have, as Jeremiah even says, our sin forgiven before a holy God, and we are counted as righteous. We no longer sacrifice day by day with a priest, as former times they did. Hebrews 10 sheds lights on this for us, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is why Jesus had to come to be that ultimate sacrifice that would take away sins permanently. Permanently. His sacrifice was perfect and final, unlike the sacrifices under the old covenant. And to show us the contrast between the old and the new, the author of Hebrews continues, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." This is the new covenant. But at this point, I want to be very clear. Okay? In order to be a member of this new covenant, one must place their faith in the Lord Jesus. If you are not a Christian, if you have not trusted in Christ, then you do not belong to this new covenant. These promises are not for you. These promises are reserved only for those who have faith in our Lord Jesus. And until you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you have not had your sin forgiven. You are not righteous before a holy God, and you are not in relation with Him. You need to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins so that you may become a member of this new covenant. And so in all of this, we see that the Lord's Supper is for those who are under this new covenant or those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Believer, in taking the Lord's Supper, you're to call to remembrance what has been accomplished in Christ's death and resurrection. Call to remembrance the final sacrifice that was offered by the spotless Lamb. Call to remembrance you're standing before a holy and righteous God this day where you can confidently approach the throne of God because the blood of Jesus has been applied to your account. And as you do this, verse 26 in 1 Corinthians says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what happens when we partake in the table. Now, it would be beneficial for us all in our definition of the Lord's Supper to ask if it's just solely an idea of remembrance. Is that the only thing that needs to be done? Is just remember about what has happened? Or really, is there something more that's happening when we approach the table? And I think it would be wise for us and very helpful for us to look at another passage to see another dimension of this ordinance. So if you want to flip back one chapter to 1 Corinthians 10, we'll be right there in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so this passage really could be one of the most important for us in describing the nature of the Lord's Supper. Okay? In this text, Paul really asks two questions, and I don't want you to miss them, relating to the Lord's Supper. The first question he asks is, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The second, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the answer to these is a resounding yes. And notice, these are not past participation, something that happened in the past, but rather present participation with our Lord. So the question becomes, how are we presently participating each time we come to this table? Now look at the word here that Paul uses. In the ESV, it is called participation. The NASB translates sharing, and if you use the King James or the New King James, then it's translated as the communion. The Greek word here is koinonia, which can mean association, sharing, communion, fellowship, close relation, and even participation. So you have a wide variety of meaning. But one commentator says right here on this use of koinonia, it is not simply or primarily the experience of being together as Christians which is shared, but the status of being in Christ and being shareholders in a sonship derived from the sonship of Christ. Just as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit means participating in the sharing out of the Spirit, so the fellowship of His Son means communal participation in the sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that was a lot, but for our context, really, the main idea is koinonia here has this idea that our fellowship is primarily that with God by means of the Holy Spirit. It is a present participation with our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's certainly true that when we come and take the Lord's Supper, that we participate with other believers, but the priority should be that of our participation with our God, our present participation. Our participation is having an active, common share in the life, death, resurrection, and presence of Jesus Christ as Lord. Jeffrey Wilson furthers this point when he says, the fact that Paul here refers to the sharing of the cup and the bread as communion of the body or the blood and body of Christ proves that the Lord's Supper is something more than just a memorial meal. For the believer shares in all the benefits of Christ's sacrifices as he partakes of the tokens by which it is recalled but not reenacted. The bread and the wine are vehicles of the presence of Christ. Partaking of bread and wine is union with the heavenly Christ. So I want you to see here that there's something going on much more than just a memory that's happening at the Lord's Supper. We are actively fellowshipping with our God as we partake of these elements. Okay? This is why also Paul says in verse 21, if you look there, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Believers cannot participate or have communion with someone else when you partake at the Lord's table. That's serving two masters. And so, all this said, what is the big idea of our passage here, 1 Corinthians 10:16? The big idea is that the Lord's Supper is certainly a memorial meal, but it is also a means of grace in which we have communion with God the Father, made possible by our Lord Jesus and brought about by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this, church. The bread and the crushed fruit of the vine signify present communion obtained by Christ's body and blood. Grace procured by what Christ did for us becomes ours through the Lord's Supper. So don't think that every time you come to the Lord's table that it's just another empty ceremony. Grace is given abundantly at the table. And that's why we give warnings. That's why we are concerned about those who take it in an unworthy manner. Because the Lord bestows grace in this moment. But this leads us to our next question. Who then, based off our definition, should partake in the Lord's Supper? Flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to pick up in verse 27 and continue walking through this passage. Verse 27, the apostle says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord." So what constitutes taking the supper in an unworthy manner? As we were able to see from our study of the new covenant and in our call to worship, we saw Christ's words in the Gospels. First and foremost, the Lord's Supper is only for believers, only for those who are members of the new covenant. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, and therefore you are not a new covenant member, you have absolutely no business partaking of the Lord's table. Why would you want to? The supper in and of itself symbolizes what has been done for the one who believes upon the Lord Jesus. It communicates to us that our sins have been forgiven by the broken body of Christ and His shed blood. Now, it doesn't magically confer salvation because you take of it. But it's an active participation with our Lord based on what has been done for us. But let us not only limit this idea of partaking in an unworthy manner strictly to non-believers. Another aspect of taking the supper in an unworthy manner would be believers who are unrepentant in their sin. If you are a believer, but you have allowed sin that you are aware of to remain in your life without repentance, then you do not need to partake of the Lord's Supper. This isn't just that I was disobedient to my parents this week, or I spoke to my spouse in a sinful manner. This is willful rebellion against the commands of God. This is remaining in your sin out of your own stubbornness instead of repenting with a heavy and contrite heart. God promises us the forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit aids us in conviction and showing us these sins. And He even helps us to repent in these moments. So, believer, do not remain in your sin. Ask God for repentance. And if there is any question to what a sin is, then return and study the Word of God. But you're very well aware of your sins. We all are. We know the ones that we love to latch on to, and we don't want to give them up. But they are killing us. They are killing you. And you need to repent of those sins. This is the time to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal those areas of even unintentional sin in our own lives. So just like David, we can say to our Lord, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." Repent of your sin. Likewise, this brings us to mind those of you who are believers but may have not been baptized. We talked about baptism last week, and being another ordinance, they're very closely connected together. Now, I want to be very clear here again what we are saying and what we're not saying. We are not saying that just because you haven't been baptized that you should not take the Lord's Supper. But what we are saying is that if you are intentionally refusing to be baptized, then you are intentionally refusing to be obedient to our Lord. So you must not partake, or you will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this is very applicable to parents. And I want to take just a few minutes here. Parents, if you have children who have professed faith in Christ, I really want to encourage you to exercise caution and to be careful in how you approach this topic with them. Our duty as parents is to ensure that we are looking out for our children spiritually, that we are not leading them astray, but rather we are leading them and raising them in the admonition of the Lord. If your child has not been baptized yet, but professes faith in Jesus, I would ask you to exercise caution about them, about letting them partake in the Lord's Supper. If they have repented of their sin, if they have trusted in Jesus for salvation, and they are ready to be baptized, then let's baptize them unto obedience to our Lord. But this means, parents, that you need to have these conversations with your children about the meaning of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You need to have these hard conversations and talk to them about it. However, if you are uncomfortable as a parent with your children being baptized for any reason, then you also need to ask them to refrain from taking of the Lord's Supper. Parents, you are entrusted with a heavy task here, and it is your responsibility to ensure that not only you are not partaken in an unworthy manner, but also that your children are not partaken in an unworthy manner under your leadership. So to be ensure that we're absolutely clear, it may help to answer the negative of our question, who should not partake in the Lord's Supper? And those who should not partake are unbelievers and unrepentant Christians. Both of these would fulfill the idea of taking in an unworthy manner. So if you fall into that category, heed the warning and do not partake. Now, this leads us to our third question. How should we partake of the Lord's Supper? Verse 28 provides an example of us of how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination is commanded here. Anytime that we approach the table, we must first examine ourselves. Some practical things that we can examine in these moments is, first, have we repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus? Are we members of this new covenant? Are there sins in my life that need to be confessed and repented of? Christian, you must use discernment here. Do not approach the table in a lackadaisical spirit just because service went long today and you want to get home. Take this serious. This is an act of worship and an act of communion with our God. This is a time for repentance and confession of sin. This is a time for God's grace to be poured out to you. Take your time in these moments. Don't rush through them. Respond to the Lord. Let's continue with verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, there may be many views here as to what this judgment is, but know that judgment is serious, and this judgment comes from the Lord. Verse 30 explains what can happen and what has happened to individuals who take the supper in an unworthy manner. Verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Did you catch that? Many are weak and sick, and some have even died. Died because they are taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They have not self-examined. They have not discerned the body. So do not take this lightly, church. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Let the warning stand. Do not ignore this warning. If you are an unbeliever, then please do not partake of the table. We warn you because If you do, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. If you are in unrepentant sin as a believer, then please do not partake of the table. We warn you because you eat and drink judgment on yourself if you partake. Judge yourselves, discern your actions in the way that you're living your life. If it is not pleasing to the Lord, then do not partake. And parents, watch over your children. Do not allow them to partake in an unworthy manner. This is a great opportunity for you to instruct them on what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be obedient to our Lord. Please use caution and oversight in your home. If there is any hesitation about your children, exercise extreme caution. You need to have a conversation with them. You need to ask them if they are currently repenting of their sin. Ask them if they are taking the supper in an unworthy manner. Direct them through these conversations for their sake. Don't just expect it to happen. You have to initiate with your children. And here's a great way to do it. And finally, this leads to our fourth question. How should we respond to the Word of God in taking the Lord's Supper? Our primary response is, in fact, taking the supper together. And so at this time, we're going to do just that. If this is your first time here with us, we invite you to join in partaking with us. You do not have to be a member of the gathering to take the Lord's Supper. And we have two tables set up here at the front. But we would invite you to come forward in response to the Lord. Respond to the Lord in these moments. So our musicians will be playing in the background, but take your time. There's no rush. There's no hurry. If you need to speak with a pastor, you can speak with myself, Pastor Kason, and Pastor Scott. We're all available here. But remember what Christ has done and partake in this means of grace. And so, church, you have heard the warning from the Word of God. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for grace this morning as we partake of the table. We really ask, Lord, that you would bless these elements, setting them apart from a common to a holy use this day. Give us, as members of this new covenant, continual grace by your Holy Spirit. Father, convict our hearts in those areas that we need conviction, and help us to respond to you. And so it is in the name of our Lord Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.